Let's go ahead and take a look at our sick list this morning. First of all, I'd like to say welcome to Joe and Nissy Colbert. And they're visiting with us this morning. So we welcome you here and hope you enjoy the class. Okay, to looking at the prayer requests, we're still praying for Pastor Lassley, Preacher Lassley, and Miss Brenda Vickers, and also Randy and Pat Scalf, who has been sick, and we're praying for all of these others that still praying for Phil and Debbie Deacons. The both of them are having problems, and Debbie is just weak from the chemo, and so y'all pray for her. Not only Debbie, but there's a lot of people that is on our cancer list. If you'll look down there on the left bottom, that list is extensive, and we need to pray for them, be faithful about that. Also, our shut-in people, as we discuss each week, they would love to be here, but they're just not able, so remember them. We've had a number of folks in the church that's had procedures and things like that. Brother Larry Russell's back, and I talked with Mike Hubbard's wife out here this morning. She had surgery on carpal tunnel and everything, and so a lot of people having things done. So y'all remember these folks and just pray for them. Look at this list. I tried to make sure that everybody had one, so please pray for those folks. Okay. Let's look at the bulletin for just a minute. Of course, today's the last Sunday in this year. And so our end of the year giving will be the last one that counts on that. So if you want to get yours in for the year to get a record of it, why, today will be the day. And also, we got some folks that have had some additions. And so Nathan and Teresa Susan on the birth of their granddaughter, Sutton Pearl Blevins. She was born on December the 19th. And to Andy and Stephanie Krause with the birth of a grandson, Rowan Alder Adams, born December the 20th. So congratulate these folks when you see them. And just remember that we're in the middle of our birthday offering for Jesus, which is going to run through most of the month of January. But remember that we've got some very good folks that are going to be sharing whatever comes in on that offering. So we also have condolences to the family of Wayne Hauser. And we had that burial on Tuesday this week. So remember his daughter and her husband, children and grandchildren. So that's all I have this morning on this. I'm going to wait on the birthday till next week. We just have one birthday between now and then, so I'll wait on that. But is there anyone that has any special requests this morning that you would like for us to remember when we pray? Yes, ma'am, Miss Nancy. Okay, Miss Nancy has praise. Her daughter-in-law did well in the surgery. So, yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 So that was her granddaughter got saved over, Judy's granddaughter got saved over the holidays. Wonderful. Wonderful. What a gift. What a gift. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, Miss Susie's had a rough time, and we need to remember her in special. She's in this cancer list, so just pray for her. God will give her grace and strength and help during this time. Okay? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we think about this year, Lord, how you blessed us, God, not only as a people, but as a church, Lord. And God, we thank you for those blessings. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, we go all the way back to when we celebrate at Christmas time your birth, and Lord, how you came and how you gave yourself, shed your precious blood for the sins of the world. And Lord, I thank you for the day personally when you came to me, and Lord, I trusted you as Lord and Savior. I just want to praise your name for that. And we are so thankful this morning for Miss Judy Martin's granddaughter that come to know you as Lord and Savior. And God, just thank you. You're still calling out a bride. Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we would pray today for Brother Philip as he comes and teaches us. He's been talking on the Christmas story this month. God, we just thank you for that. We thank you for his following you, Lord, leadership that you leading to teach on what you want him to teach on. And Father, just thank you for the blessings. Thank you for this class, God. Thank you for each and every one. And we do thank you for our visitors this morning, and pray that you'll bless the 11 o'clock service, Lord. Bless our pastor. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just help him to give to us, dear Lord, what you want us to have. Go with us now and bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And then we'll look at Isaiah chapter 9 as well. I apologize for going over last week. I was very late, and I've got to do better than that, so I'll try to be right on time. There's a lot of people that need to use this space. I want to continue with some thoughts about Christmas myself, if it's okay with you. And this is a more difficult type of lesson for me. I like things that flow naturally from the text. So I've got to work with several different texts here. And what I'd like to show you today in this matter of the Christmas story is there's some things that God doesn't spend any time at all proving. But there are certain things that have to be proven absolutely. And we see both of those things in this Christmas story. In Isaiah chapter 7, now, as a way of review, we know that there were only two Gospels that talked about the birth of Christ. That was Matthew. Matthew deals with the king, a revelation of the king. And in Matthew, we see Joseph's genealogy, by the way, taken all the way back to where? King David. And we see wise men coming to do what? To worship a king. In Luke, we have a revelation of a virgin birth. And we have shepherds that do what? They come to see a baby in a manger. So very much, Luke deals with the humanity of Christ. And we know that John deals with the deity of Christ, and Mark displays Christ as a servant. So no genealogy in Mark, no genealogy in John, because the Son of God has no genealogy and a servant needs no genealogy. In Isaiah chapter 7, we see in verse 14 that it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." So we have here a revelation of the virgin birth, and this corresponds to the account in Luke, because that's where we see the account of the virgin birth, the humanity of Christ. And in this passage, we see not only that he will be virgin born, but that what he will eat, his diet, butter and honey. And we also see a revelation of the kind of development that will happen for the child. The child, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So our Savior, being fully man, would have an experience that was exactly like you and me, except without sin. Now, this is hard for us to imagine, that the divine God, who is omnipresent, would have to go through a stage where he didn't know to refuse the good and choose the evil. We know that our children come to a point where they begin to understand, that's wrong, this is good, you must choose. And they come to that age of accountability, we call it. But it's an age where their awareness now that there is a thing that is right and that there is a thing that is wrong and that we have choices to make regarding those things. And so we see that our Savior, though he had no sin, still had to develop as every human being must develop. That's just incredible, is it not? In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we see a passage of scripture that deals with something else. "For unto us a child is born." No mention of a virgin birth. "Unto us a son is given." So these are two separate things, of course, correct? A child is born. This is his humanity. A son is given. This is God the Son. God gave his son, but a child is born. But in this passage, it is, "The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." So we see here that which corresponds to Matthew. We see the birth of a king. All that has been told us here is of a prince, a father, someone upon whom the government of David, he will take over the kingdom of David. So here we're seeing an account that is about a king. So let's draw it back to Isaiah 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now we need to think through this a little bit, because you and I tend to think of signs as something that is public, that everybody sees. Maybe like in Luke 21:25, where it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations." That's kind of what we happen to think about when we think of signs, correct? Something that is evidenced by many people, that is open and above board. But that's not what we see here in Isaiah. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Does anybody see that? No one saw this sign. No one knows the time of their child's conception. You didn't experience that, did you, ladies? You say, I knew exactly when my child was conceived. No, you knew exactly when your child was born, but you didn't know when that child was conceived. No one experiences this. By the way, it's not something that happens to your body, is it? Conception did not happen to your body. As a matter of fact, that ovum that erupted from that follicle on her day, what the Bible calls at the time of life, it was no longer a part of your body. It was free-floating for 5 days, as a matter of fact. If you look on Google, 5 days it takes to go from that follicle through the fallopian tube to implantation if it's fertilized. And by the time it gets to that place where it implants itself in the woman's body, now it becomes a part of your body, it's 300 or 400 cells along in its life. It has grown that much. So, nobody saw this sign. As a matter of fact, Mary didn't. Mary didn't know that, oh, I've conceived. All she had was the angel's declaration that it would happen. That's it. It was as secret a thing as it could be. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And twice this word for sign is translated miracle. So what we're to understand is that the Lord himself shall work a miracle, and a virgin shall conceive. He's not saying that everybody in the whole world is going to observe this. Nobody's going to observe it, evidently, because it happened in secret. We saw last week that the angel that made the announcement to Mary came in unto her and talked with her alone. As a matter of fact, there are only two people that ever got a direct revelation of this event: Mary and Joseph. Correct? The angel came to Joseph as he thought on these things, what he was going to do with Mary. We looked at that last week. As he was thinking on these things, the angel came in a dream to him and told him that that which was happening to Mary, I'm not going to quote it right, was of the Holy Ghost. So he had a direct revelation. Nobody else did, but nobody. And as a matter of fact, there is only one place in the whole scripture where a revelation of a virgin birth was even going to happen. Do you know where that was? This text. It's never mentioned again, except to Mary and Joseph. The account you and I have is historical, correct? But in that day, and in no other place in the scripture, is this event even mentioned. Now, something as monumental as a virgin birth, you think would be mentioned more than once, and would be mentioned to more than one person. But you'll notice that God doesn't take any pains whatsoever to prove something that can't be proven at all. Who can prove this, right? Who can prove that she was a virgin and had a virgin birth? God doesn't spend any time whatsoever trying to prove it. You and I must accept it by faith. Period. Just period. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a virgin sitting, no, He doesn't say that at all. He said, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The sign that they were to see that all that the angels had told them was true, that there was a, that Christ was born in the city of David, and you shall see this sign, is all the evidence that they would have. Now listen, if they believe those angels, if they believe those angels and they came to this manger scene, this stable, and saw that baby lying in a manger, and they looked over and they knew their Bible and they looked over at this woman, what would they assume? That she was a virgin. That's all they had. Period. And God didn't try to prove it. There was a record of it in the Old Testament. And other than to Mary and Joseph, nothing is ever said again. You look at it, and you can check me if you will. I looked as hard as I could. But in all of the mentions of Christ's birth in the New Testament, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, there is no mention of a virgin birth. Just the statement that he was born. How can you prove something that can't be proven? We take it by faith. But what cannot be accepted by faith is where he was born. Because this was a matter of prophecy, and this was part of his credentials as being the person of prophecy. Now, this has to be established absolutely. Now, we know that our Savior's ministry was foretold to be where? In Isaiah chapter 9 again, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, we would have never known that this was a prophecy of the place where Jesus would have his ministry unless we had had it revealed to us in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by what we just read by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So our Savior's ministry predominantly revolved around this place. So much so that he was called a Galilean. As a matter of fact, unclean spirits, when speaking to him, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth. In his triumphal entry into the land of into the city of Jerusalem, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, this is important, so hang in there with me if you would. The angel at the empty tomb said this, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. Peter on the day of Pentecost. Whoops, I lost my place. One moment. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And Paul, recounting his salvation experience, said, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. All right. Now, this is only to prove that his ministry was so associated with this region that he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. He even identifies himself to Paul as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this was a problem. Notice with me in John chapter 7. And verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But these people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Now, this is important because he was doubted as the prophet, the one who was foretold to come, because he was so associated with Nazareth, Naphtalim, Zebulun, the area of Galilee of the Gentiles, that it was a contention that he could not be the prophet because of where he was from. But God solved all of that. And in this, he is going to be very careful to establish his bona fides, his credentials. Excuse me. If you would, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Very familiar passage. And you hath he quickened. Oops, excuse me. Did I say that? I wrote the wrong verse down. It's Luke chapter 2. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I've got it here somewhere. Ah, there it is. I don't know what I was doing in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So, if all God wanted was for his son to be born in Bethlehem, he could have given Joseph a dream that he should take the child and go to Bethlehem. He did when it came to his taking Mary, correct? He talked to him in a dream and said, take Mary to be thy wife. When he wanted him to flee into Egypt, he talked to him in a dream, go into Egypt. When he brought him out of Egypt, he talked to him in a dream and said, come out of Egypt. He that has sought the young child's life is dead. God could have done that, but that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that he should be born in Bethlehem. It had to be established as a matter of record. Now, the only way that God could do this, now think of this. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And over there, 1,000 miles away in Rome, sits a king, and he puts into that king's heart, and I really believe this, this isn't just Caesar making a decision to tax the world, it's God moving him to do this, his whole kingdom. God is going to bring an upheaval throughout the entire Roman Empire to do one thing. To get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem. Now, this is how important it is that this be established. And this is what God is willing to do to make it happen. Now, I'm sure that Caesar, sitting on his throne over there, didn't make the decision of how all this was to happen. Somebody in Israel had to make a decision. Now, this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to have everybody come to the place of their birth, which is what I take to mean every man into his own city. So head of house were required to go where? To the place of their birth. And that for Joseph was Bethlehem. Now, I don't know who made that decision in Israel, but think of this now. If all they wanted to do, and by the way, this word taxation is a Greek word called apographi. It means to take a registration. So we know it was a taxation, but to do this, they were going to make a registration of everybody in the kingdom, in the entire Roman world. And in Israel, somebody required all of these, maybe the publicans, maybe Herod, whoever was in charge, they made a decision that to get this registration, every head of household was going to have to go to their place of birth, and there an apographe was to take place, a registration of who they were. Just like happens in our country, right? Our government wants to know who we are. Are we married? Who's our wife? What's our social security number? Do we have any children? What's their social security number? What is your net worth? What are you making? This is what's going on. They are taking a census, a registration, so that they can tax these people accordingly, correct? But God is going to move on that man to bring this process about so that there is a registry of Christ's birth in that city at this time. Now, not only that, now this happened just prior to him being born because they have to make it all the way down to Bethlehem and there find a place, and the days of her pregnancy are fulfilled and she has this child. But notice also, he says to, I've lost my cross reference. He says to a group of shepherds that they would find the Christ child in the city of David, and then they would see the sign. So, they come from their fields, wherever they were, to the city of David, Bethlehem. They see the sign, and what do? They go out and spread the news of what they have seen, and it says, and many wondered. So we have not only the fact that Caesar made a decree and a legal process brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where it was registered that his birth happened. We have shepherds that come and bear witness to the fact that he is in this place and go and spread it about. But also, we have 2 years later, the wise men coming to Jerusalem, and we saw this last week, the angel that they saw in the east, this star, told them to go or led them only as far as Jerusalem, and there he either left them or he only told them to go that far and to ask questions as to where this one was. And they come to Jerusalem and they are brought before Herod and they say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Do you remember that? And what does Herod do? Herod gets the priest, the scribes, and demands of them, this is 2 years later, by the way, demands of them where Christ would be born, and they say, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now think of this now, and think of how wrong the accusation in John chapter 7 is. Who is this? Does any prophet come out of Galilee? Look and see. But there were three times that this event was established as public record. Once by the taxation, second by the shepherds who went to see it and told of it, and 2 years later by the wise men when they came, and it was established before the king, and all Jerusalem, by the way, heard it and were troubled. And again, evidence that this person was born in this city. Now, I think all of this is wonderful myself, and I hope you do too. God is not going to make any troubles about something that we must take by faith, but he will go to extreme lengths to protect the certification, the bona fides of his son and the claims that were made on him in ancient times that he would be born in this place. God bless you. Father, I hope this little lesson has been a blessing to these people. It certainly was to me. Thank you so much for all that you did at this time at the birth of our Savior. Everything that was going on, the moving of kingdoms to achieve a record of his birth. Lord, thank you for your mighty hand working behind the scenes, even in mundane matters, to bring verification of the birth of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.
And I got it all in about 30, 40 minutes.
You're a kind soul.